Take your Bibles. All righty. We're good. All good. All good. We're good. We're good. Have a seat. Have a seat, please. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. That's good. Take your Bibles. Take your Bibles. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You guys hear that? 1 Samuel chapter 4. All good. All righty. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4 in just a second. Kind of funny. When I got a message to ask to preach, I had to do a double take. You know, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, you know, to have the name Preston Wilkerson, people that share a contact with my dad, it says Preston Wilkerson, and right above it, it'll say Pastor Wilkerson. So they'll text me oftentimes, and many times people will text me, and they'll get his text, and I'll get his text. They'll get my text, and I'll get his text. And oftentimes it gets kind of humorous, but many times they'll get a text, and his texts are like, you know, Brother Preston, I'm so sorry, I lost my temper on the field today, you know, and hey, Brother Preston, can you have someone take care of the toilets that are clogged in Malone, you know, and pastor's getting these messages, but when it comes to me and I get his texts, oftentimes it can be pretty crazy, it can be pretty heavy stuff, and I'm like, you know, forward, you know, Dad, you know, you've better you than me, you know, and but I oftentimes, sometimes also, is whenever we'll get wrong text, I'll get like a corny meme or a text I don't feel like it's worthy of sending his way. But Dan, you mind throwing that up? Illegal use of cell phones during sermon. Sermon will go an extra 15 minutes, okay? So I got this message, and how many think it should have been forwarded? I don't know. I didn't think so at the time. So I didn't forward it. But it was actually a staff member that sent me that one. And just look around, see who's read. They're just figuring out they sent it to me and not pastor, okay? So anyway. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4 and read through verse 18, if you don't mind. You guys mind standing up, please, for the reverence of the Word of God? 1 Samuel 4, verse 4 through 18. What time do I have? Is it 12? 11:55? Gotcha. I don't think I'll be long. Here it goes. I don't want to lose you. 1 Samuel 4, 4 Samuel 4. Good night. Can you read it with me? It starts out with, so the people, ready? So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring them thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of Hebrews? And they understood not. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with these plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, same day, when he came low east.
Thank you.
man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there have been great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Finish out in verse 18. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of the God, that he fell from off the bed, and neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. We're going to have a word of prayer, and you may have a seat. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day. God, I pray you'd use me this morning. It's such a wonderful privilege to preach your word and to be a 24-year-old and behind a pulpit speaking to countless young men and women, God, that you can use in a great way. It's overwhelming. I pray you'd help me, give me the words to speak. Lord, help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to be okay with what's going on. Help us not to be okay with the sin that is in our life, things that may be displeasing to you. I pray you'd help us to get right, help us to stay right, and help us to finish right. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read the Bible, you know, the Bible's not here for our amusement. It's not here so we can just criticize. These are real people. And when I look at the story of Eli, oftentimes if I'm not careful, I can do that. The Bible's here for our admonition. It's for lessons that we can read and apply to our hearts and lives so we can finish differently. The do's and don'ts of life. It's an instruction manual. It's a map that we can follow every single day. And if we don't look at the Bible that way, we'll fall. And they say the only thing that men learn from history is that history, what, repeats itself. And the Bible is a wonderful tool. And when I look at, you know, again, as I can take the Bible and I can so easily say, oh, I would have done something differently. Or why did he do that? Or what's going on in the story? Why again, in the kind of a theme here is apathy, but why didn't he just deal with some things that were going on in Israel at the time? You know, oftentimes we read the Bible and we take emotions out of the stories. We can't relate, and I hope that when we read, we can try to do so, but we have a problem and a hard time relating with David and the fear he might have felt when fighting Goliath. You know why? Because we know the end of the story. Oh, he defeated Goliath. What's there to fear? Hey, we can't sometimes relate to that. Can you imagine how unsure Moses would have felt coming to the Red Sea and waiting for it to part, Israel behind him and the Egyptians behind them, and the unsurety there? We can't really relate to that at times. We have a hard time doing that. But if we can do our best, and I don't want to be critical, but when I look at the life of Eli, I see this story, and it comes to a man who inherited a lot. And we'll read a verse that kind of claims that. He was given, it wasn't really by his merit that he became the priest of Israel. It was a family thing. It was the next in line. But I see a man who was given so much, and the Bible didn't talk about his early life much. It talks about, actually 22 verses into 1 Samuel, it talks about that he was very old. And we don't know a whole lot about his early life, and obviously he did some things right. Samuel turned out to be a great young man of God, and I believe his focus was on the Lord first and foremost, but Eli had a part in that. So I don't want to dismiss all that he is. But when I think about this story, I see a man who is a child of God. You and I are children of God. I see a man who is a priest for his people. And I love the fact that we have individual soul liberty. I'm glad that God has allowed us to make decisions on our own. But I'm glad he's a God that chastens. I'm glad he's a just God. He was a priest for his people. We see he was a father of two young boys here, or two men, in Hophni and Phinehas. We see he was doing the work of the Lord. He was a priest. But he just seemed like he didn't care. He was apathetic. He had apathy sitting in. And as I look, there's a few points that I can find in Eli's life that we can maybe apply to our own. And I want the word of God to help me, and it has helped me. And I'm not preaching from a point of, I got this. It's a preaching of a point from, God help us all. I don't want to be apathetic. It's the struggle of Christianity thing, I think, right now. We're okay with everything that's going on. God's going to come back. You know, I believe that God's a little bit more adamant of how we should live. and how adamant we should be in service to him, in giving worth to the ministry that God has called us to. But I think about it, Eli's apathy led to a lack of authority. We'll talk about that, his response with his boys. And it ended in a nation of Israel without the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. Number one, I see a failure to remember. I think if Eli just sat still for a little bit and remembered two things that I think we can remember today. Number one is I see oftentimes we don't, I think it would have changed his perspective, but oftentimes we forget who we are. Hey, can I ask you guys, and myself included, can I ask you to remember the day you got saved? Can I ask you to remember the day that God separated you and I? And he said, you're not a child of the bondwoman anymore. You're a child of the free. Hey, can I ask you to remember the day that, again, no doubt emotions and tears, and God help me, you know, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven on my own. I need your help. Is God the same God to you then that he is now? And oftentimes we forget who we are. If Eli just remembered, hey, I'm a priest. I'm supposed to be the man of God for my people. I'm supposed to stand in the gap between God and his people. I'm supposed to give sacrifices. I'm supposed to burn incense. I'm supposed to wear the ephod before my God. And if he just waited for a second and I would ask him to remember who he is. Oftentimes that we struggle with this remembering. Titus 2:11 and 2 talks about the salvation, that the grace of salvation that gives you salvation, but then grace after that helps you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Once saved, always saved, but we should be striving to be something, striving to be someone that God can use, someone that God can, okay, this is a man, this is a woman that I am pleased with. I see apathy setting in, number one, because there is not a remembering of who he is. He's a priest. He's supposed to be God's man. He was created. He had a duty. He had a purpose in his life. Yet he seemed to squander that or just be taking it lightly, just not caring. I think about oftentimes we get saved, we surrender, we're separated, and we have a passion and zeal about us from the get-go. We're excited about serving the Lord. We're excited and we're thrilled about salvation. We're thrilled about what God's done in our life. And as you progress in life, in just the natural duration of life, we can get weary in well-doing. We can get weary maybe because there's sin in our life. We can get weary and we can fail to remember and forget who we are because of maybe disappointments. I don't even know what to believe in anymore. And as Eli, and I ask him if he were here, Eli, would you remember, you're a priest. You're supposed to be God's man. Why weren't you standing up? Why weren't you making a difference? And I think about oftentimes we forget. We don't remember who we are in Christ. And it's not of our merit. As fast as we realize who we are and we remember who we are, we need to remember how great a God we have, how great a God we serve. I remember hearing a story in my class that there's a few illustrations I'll use today. I'm sorry to repeat them. But I remember hearing a story about the Sistine Chapel, obviously painted from 1508 to 1512. And Michelangelo painted the chapel, and years and generations goes by, and books began to be written about why did he use a darker color paint? At the time, they were using bright and vibrant paints. What was the reason for his, they were trying to make sense of all of it and write books of maybe he was depressed, maybe he was this and that, and trying to make sense of why he used a darker color paint. Books were written, articles were written, newspapers were written in that day and age. And they a few years go by, and they clean the ceiling. And they realize it was never dark paint. Candles burning in the Sistine Chapel all the time had soot that rose up. And it began to cover that vibrant paint, that beautiful painting that Michelangelo did. And all they had to do was clean it, and you can see how vibrant it was. And books were being written of, oh, why? You and I, we get saved and the light comes on in our life. But as life and the duration of life and whether it be sin, whether it be disappointment, whether it just be, you know, I don't really know anymore. I'm trying to find my way, whether it just be we're apathetic. But I see the second point of remembrance is to remember who God is. You know, we're a forgetful people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and 12. I'll read it, but I want you guys to see it. You might not even get there, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And number 12, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. You know, I think about as far as remembering the Lord in Jeremiah 2, obviously we know him as the weeping prophet. He comes to the children of Israel and says, God remembers in the form, for a voice for God. I remember the kindness of thy youth is what he says. He says, I remember the love for thy espouse. I remember when you wentest after me in the wilderness. I remember when Israel was holiness to the Lord. I remember all those times. But oftentimes, and the truth of the matter is, God, we don't need God to remember who we are. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what he is, who he is. He's got a track record that is beyond all else. If you just open up the word of God, you can see he's a good God. And when I go to Eli and I ask him, hey, why didn't you just remember that you're a priest? There's a calling upon your life. And why don't you stabilize that and bring work to the ministry? And I'm asking myself and you, hey, why don't you remember that we're Christians? Why don't you remember that salvation and the debt was paid? That his atonement was sufficient? Remember that. Remember who we are without Christ and with Christ. But more importantly, remember who God is. Two Gun Crawley was a crime boss in New York, and he started a long spree of killings, and he ended in a corner apartment at his girlfriend's house, and police were all around. A three-month manhunt, largest manhunt in history, especially in New York. And they began to fire shots in. He wasn't coming out, sending dogs in. He was behind his couch and bleeding very, very much, but he decided to write a little note. He had just killed many people. He robbed a bank. Just a series of crimes. And he writes a note and he says, I'm a goodly man, one who desires to do no one harm. That doesn't match up. This is a man who's he's a criminal. He had taken the life of so many people. Yet in his mind, in his image, his marred image of himself, I'm a goodly man, one who desires to do no one harm. Sometimes we don't forget the Lord. Our image of him is marred. Right. And we know God's there. But is he good? We know he's ever present and omniscient, all powerful. But does he really love me? And when I think of the two aspects of Eli, and I think number one is it's a failure to remember. Hey, Eli, remember you're a priest. And remember that you serve a God who is almighty, who is all-powerful, and who is wonderful. And I ask that for you and for me, to remember. It's a failure to remember, I believe, in the spirit of apathy. Number two, a failure to respond. If you would follow along in 1 Samuel, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just a couple verses I want you guys to see. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 23 and 24 and 25, we see him correct them. But Eli's correction is not typical for a priest. And again, I don't want to take the emotions out of it. He's dealing with his sons. I want to give him something, although sin is sin, black and white. But he's dealing with his sons, and he corrects them. But if you just compare, I'm just going to name one prophet and priest. Compare Samuel to Eli in this situation. Saul goes and kills the Amalekites, and But he leaves the king, Agag, and he leaves the cattle for sacrifices, what he was thinking. What did Samuel do? He cuts him to pieces. He deals very harshly with sin. And again, it's so easy to read a story like this and see, man, Eli, what in the world? What are you doing? What, do you not even care? Do you see your sons? They're hurting the name of God first and foremost. It said that men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Do you not care that they're ruining the testimony of you and the church, and the tabernacle, all good things that are relating to God as far as a priest should be? They're destroying it. And I could say, what were you waiting for? Eli, why didn't you just get it right? We see the end of the story. We just read it, that the Ark of the Covenant was taken. We see the end of the story. But we go back and say, Eli, why? Why didn't you just deal with it? See, number one, he failed to remember who he was and who he was serving. Number two, he failed to respond. And again, in my frustration, I can read this story and I can say, why are they in office? In chapter 4, verse 4, he is the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. This was prior verse in verse 18 of chapter 3. God tells him, this is going to happen to you. And he says, it is the Lord. Let him do whatsoever seemeth to him good. And I can, in frustration, like, what were you waiting for? But it's very easy to have a Bible, to look at a problem, and say, why aren't they fixing it? But the Bible, again, is not for us to criticize. It's for us to apply. Hey, sin in my life, sin in your life, what are you waiting for? Why are we holding on to it? What's the purpose? What good is it going to end? We know the end of the story. Right. We know it leaves a man, it leaves a tabernacle, it leaves a church, it leaves the name of God in ruin. Right. We see the Ark of the Covenant go off to an ungodly place in the Philistines. But God had to teach him a lesson. We know the end of the story, and we say, Eli, what are you waiting for? Just get it right. What's the purpose of holding on? Just kick your sons out of office. Why are they in office in the first place? But apathy sets in because he failed to remember who he is. He is the priest. You and I are God's people. He fails to remember how good a God he serves, how powerful and mighty. Hey, he loves his boys, but he's got to love God more. Hey, I love the world, and I love the things of the world because of my flesh, because of my nature, but I got to love God more. And when we get that all mixed up, we fail to remember who we are and who God is. And then we fail to respond. Weeks become years. Years become decades. And oftentimes we deal with the same thing over and over and over again. And I think, oftentimes we can be very harsh in saying, Eli, what are you waiting for? Let's get it right. But again, not to criticize, it's to apply. And I've got to get some things right. I've got to be different. When I think about, when we fail to address sins in life, sin progresses. Very rarely you sin one time and your life is in ruin. It doesn't typically happen that way, and I think that's Satan's tactic. He eases you in. I remember watching a documentary. I enjoy documentaries and talk about the Alaskan bush people and how they would hunt wolves. What they would do is they would take a knife and they would soak it in blood and they would freeze it. And they would soak it in another layer of blood and then they would freeze it. And it would go out about 3 or 4 layers. Then they would stick it in the ground in the middle of nowhere where it can't be moved. And the wolves would flock around with the smell of blood and they would begin to lick the blood. Blood popsicle if you want to be crude. And they would begin to lick it and lick it and lick it. And as time goes on, that blood icicle popsicle would thaw. But their tongues would be numb. And they'd begin licking the blade itself. And they would lick and lick. And what the hunters would do, they would just wait. They would watch from a distance. And what the wolves would do is they would wander off, leaving a blood trail. Their tongue is severed to pieces. And they would just go and just fall down and bleed to death. Hunters would come in, take the wolf, skin it, eat it, use the fur for covering. And I think about that. And that is Satan all over again. That's how he works. Hey, when we fail to respond, when we don't have short accounts with God, we're like, God, you know, I struggle with this. I need to get it right now. We look at a passage of scripture like this and we say, Eli, what are you waiting for? Why? Not to criticize, apply. Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? What do I need to get right? What do you need to get right? Satan's is cunning. He's very creative. He's very strategic. And he works in ways that we have to be on guard. I mean, again and again, guard thy heart. Again and again, you know, be careful of the wiles of the devil. Again and again, there's warnings. But a failure to respond to each and every one of those warnings, he was warned quite a bit. He went through a long period of time. And even at the end of Hophni and Phinehas' life, they were holding the Ark of the Covenant. You know, why? What are we waiting for? Lastly, we see the end result. You know, Eli knew what was to come. In chapter 3, verse 30 through 36, another man of God comes to him and tells them. That kind of scares me. I mean, that kind of means that God wasn't able to talk to Eli straight through. Why did he have to have another man of God to come? But Eli knows the end. At this passage, he was literally, your sons will die in one day. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know the extent of it. I don't think he knows at this point in time that Israel will be destroyed and the Ark of the Covenant will be gone. But it comes to a point where Samuel, God's talking to Samuel, and Samuel tells Eli everything. And I see the end result. The Bible lends in verse 29 that Eli took part in the keeping of the sacrifices. I think where all this started was a failure to render what was God's. It'll be a good day when you and I remember that we're not our own, that we're God's, that our bodies are a living sacrifice, that your plans really don't matter, that what I want really doesn't matter. But to mature, again, to be sober and godly and righteous in this present world by the grace that God has given us, we get a bigger vision. We decide, you know, I'm not just going to live apathetic. I'm gonna live with a purpose, a passion, because I remember who I am with and without God. I know I'm weak without God. I know I'm strong with the Lord. I remember who God is. He's good. He's merciful. He's loving. He's just, though. And he desires to help us in our everyday life. Then I see a failed response where time goes on and on and on, and the sin is undealt with. I need to get right if I don't want to be apathetic. We all do. But I see in closing, again, he takes part in the keeping the sacrifice, but the big thing is he fails to remember and respond. He and all of Israel saw the end of apathy. They all saw what apathy does. They all saw it was a crumbling nation, a nation that was fleeing from the Philistines. In verse 8, chapter 4, it says, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Hey, the Philistines knew who God was. They knew how powerful he was. Verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, and they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight. We see again the end. It's a sad end. In verse 18, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark, not even the killing of his sons, when they made mention of the ark, the Bible says that he fell from off the seat backward of the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. In Eli's final day of reign, of being God's man, of being a father, he fails miserably. He loses his own life. He loses his son's lives, and then he loses the Ark of the Covenant, his whole purpose of being alive. And I think oftentimes we go on in this attitude of apathy, and God's patient, he's long-suffering. But one day we're going to answer to God for ourselves individually, you for you and myself for me. And you're not going to be able to say, I didn't know God. We're going to say, I didn't care. And I think there's some evidences here. And Eli, again, he had to do some good. I don't want to tear down and critique his life to the pulp. But I know as we look, we can see a few things that can help us. As we remember who we are with Christ, we remember who God is, we have to respond when things are wrong in our lives. And in the end, it won't be an end like this. It'll be an end of rejoicing, of God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day. God, I pray you'd help us not to be apathetic. God, forgive us for times that we are. We are undeserving to serve you. I am undeserving to be up here. God, you know my heart. There's nothing I want more than for you to use me. God, I struggle. Sins aren't gauged, God. All sins are before you equal. They have different consequences, Lord, but from the smallest sin to the biggest, God, we need to confess and forsake. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us to know who we are in you, not in our own merit. Help us to remember and have a good image of who you are, God. You're good. And you've got a wonderful track record of being good. And I pray that we would leave the result in the end up to you and that you would use our lives as a pleasing and glorifying way. In Jesus' name, amen.